We count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again come into thy presence. We realize how important it is for us to function in this class and understand those things that are taught, so we rely upon thy Holy Spirit. Knowing this is possible, therefore, we look to thee for that information pertinent to our Christian advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the doctrine again is the doctrine of marriage. And we are going to sometime, either this week or next week, begin a a rather brief study on Right Man, Right Woman. That, of course, will be primarily designed for the single. But there are some principles, as well as our study of marriage, that deal with every area of life. And so we'll cover that from that standpoint. Last evening, we left off with point E, active virtue always has an object. Now, if this is not your point E, I would just simply make it whatever point you happen to want to make it. We've already seen, for example, that active virtue is the function of Christian service in four categories. So the definition, therefore, of active virtue is just simply the four categories of Christian service. Those four categories, again, as related to your royal priesthood, intercessory prayer, giving, and all the functions of spiritual adulthood. Secondly, related to your royal ambassadorship, there's missionary activity, witnessing, as well as Christian administration. Thirdly, related to your spiritual gift, and we alluded to this on Sunday and then again last evening, you all have at least one spiritual gift. Sometimes you will not know particularly what that is until you reach near maturity, or at least advancing to maturity. And as you advance, it begins to surface, and as it surfaces, you begin to use it. Now, that is a volitional thing on your part as far as whether or not you use it. I'm convinced that there are probably numerous men throughout the country with the gift of pastor-teacher that are selling hamburgers in McDonald's, probably because they don't want to take the time to do the studying, or they're just simply lazy, or they may not even be cognizant of the fact that they have the gift. I've known some that have the gift and just flat refuse to function in it. So you can see that the gift may have been sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit. That's His choice, but it is your choice as to whether or not you're going to use it. Whatever your spiritual gift is, when it begins to emerge, you are confronted with another series of choices, as we have every day of our lives. And then fourthly, related to the laws of divine establishment. Remember again that no believer should ever be a criminal under any circumstances. It is not only a violation of the laws of establishment, but it is also a violation of God's laws. And anybody that gets involved in this sort of thing is looking for double or compound discipline. One, because they have violated the laws of establishment, divinely ordained, and two, they have violated the laws of God with regard to the laws of divine establishment. So you have two areas of discipline. This would include, of course, such things as theft, robbery, burglary, obviously murder, rape, civil disobedience, marching on silly places like abortion clinics. Now, frankly, I have never seen an abortion clinic. I think I'd have to go out of my way to find one. I'm not really interested as to whether or not they even exist. I could care less. And if I knew there was one right next door, so what? So what? What right do I have as a born-again believer representing the Lord Jesus Christ going next door and sitting on their front lawn, or worse than that, doing bodily harm to somebody or physical harm to the building because I decided to throw a bomb into it or something? Believers are mixed up in that garbage. at civil disobedience, and that is absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. Then, of course, there are other areas as well which would involve extortion, lying in the area of business, all things like that. All right, so we're ready now for point E. Active virtue always has an object. We began last evening with the first object of active virtue is God Himself. If God is not number one in your life, then He is not actively involved in your life, because God will take second place to no one or no thing. I think it's a misunderstanding that people have the idea that you can put God number three and that somehow He'll just kind of, well, token take third place. He will not do that. If He is not number one, you are not reaping the benefit of His leadership or His guidance in your life. And when you come to Bible class, it is meaningless, without purpose. It has no definition and no expression. Why? Because the one who authored it is not having His rightful place in your life. Same way in a marriage situation. If your husband, as a woman, is not number one in your relationship other than God, that is second to God, then you're not going to have a happy marriage. That's all there is to it. Now you say, well, we're gone along so far. Well, he just may be marking time. He may be just looking at the door, waiting. You may blink and open your eyes, and he's gone. Because no man, no real man, will take second place to anyone or anything. Same thing. And if the husband is not the Lord of his house, then he's just not. And if Christ is not Lord of the entire household, then he just not in your life. That in no way, by the way, ceases or desists his area of lordship throughout mankind. He's still Lord. Trifle expression that if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, is absurd. Unless you're referring to an individual as such, and that would, of course, say that you have preempted his right and privilege of lordship and you have placed yourself on the throne of your life. In other words, you're a god unto yourself. And that is going to bring nothing but discipline and absolute misery. You don't need that. You know, there's enough problems we have in life. Just breathing the air is bad enough. Just existing in the Phoenix metropolitan area in July and August. That takes a lot of patience. You see all the empty seats? Apparently they're elsewhere tonight. Some of them are on vacation. I know of at least three or four couples that are planning within the next 2 or 3 weeks to be out of here. I know of four couples that are, they may not know it, but they're all going to be in San Diego about the same time. I told my wife, we might as well go just to keep it a happy fivesome, you know, that sort of thing. But we have other plans. We're going to do strange things like going up to the property and swelter up there for a while so I can take inventory of all of those that were involved in violating the laws of establishment. Actually, there were three laws that were broken there: the laws of establishment, the laws of God, and Miller's laws. You don't take from me, because if you do, and I get vindictive, look out. I haven't gotten vindictive yet. I'm still smiling. But if I ever get vindictive, I take the time off, and you won't see me for a while. I hunt these people down. That happened to me once, and I hunted the individual down. I found him. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was beating on his door. And I got back what was mine. That's simple enough. And there was no misrepresentation whatever. I may have been out of my jurisdiction, but that was all right. He didn't know that. He was just afraid of the badge, that's all. Of course, I did it kind of entrap him. I let him right in. into the conversation, and I said, "Do you know this Reverend Miller?" And he says, "Yeah, know him well." I says, "Oh, really? And you borrowed some money from him?" "Yeah, well, his wife, actually." "Okay. And how long have you known him?" "Oh, 5, maybe 10 years. And so I said, "Well, I've got news for you, Jack." And he says, "What?" And I says, "You're looking at him." And I said, "Unless I have my money by tomorrow at 8 o'clock, you're going to jail." He was there at 7 with the money. You say, "Could you put him in jail?" "No." "Did he know that?" "No." Hey, I used to read codes to the drunks at Murphy Park in downtown Glendale that never existed. "You're in violation of city code 44-97. They said, "What's that?" And I said, "The very fact that you're here with one shoe off." And they said, "Well, I'll put the shoe on." I said, "Well, then if you put the shoe on, you have to leave, because that's subcategory B of that same code." And they'd say, "Yes, sir, Officer Miller, I'll be out of here." And they'd put that shoe on and off they'd go. And they'd leave their bottle, too. Because that, I made that another code, see. Hiding it in the trees. It was a riot. When I'd walk through, man, those guys would hide. They'd run. They'd hide behind bushes. It just looked like roaches when you go out in a damp cellar, you know, and there they are all over the place. And when the light goes on, they start running. They'd run into the bathrooms. Then they try to go into the library. And of course, the librarian, she was really tough. "Get out of here, you bum!" And of course, then they turn around and look at me and look at her, and they didn't know which of the two was the worst. And so they'd face me. This gal was a tiger. She had a little baseball bat. It was, they didn't put up with any nonsense at all. Then they got some commie pinko in there, and they were sleeping in there after a while. Well, you see what happens? Some liberal, see. I said commie pinko. It was a liberal pinko. She was probably a communist, too. We might as well tell you. You don't like anybody, just call them a communist. That's probably the worst term that I can call anybody, except calling a woman a female. And I've met a few, by the way. I'd rather call them a lady. God first, which includes personal love for God the Father, and you see, that personal love must be developed. You just don't come into the Christian life and then one day assume that you have love for God. Personal love for God is based on your knowledge of Him, what you know of Him. And that is why Bible class is most important. When you sit in Bible class, you see, you begin to learn about God. You begin to learn who He is. All personal love is based on knowledge. You don't develop a personal love for your opposite number without knowing something about the individual. As a matter of fact, oft times you may begin to develop a personal love, and then the more you know of them, that love lessens and lessens. Eventually, you just simply say, "I better go back to impersonal love," and leave it at that. Because this person that you are dating does not qualify for your personal love. See, personal love is reciprocal. Personal love is based on two individuals giving something. One gives love to the one, the other reciprocates by giving love to the other. Whereas in impersonal love, it's one-sided. It's only based on the one who is doing the loving, the virtue and honor on the part of that individual, irrespective of the worth of the one to whom that love is being directed. So you see, with personal love for God, you realize His quality, His worth. Well, He's already done all that He can for you, plus what He does for you on a daily basis. Now the issue is, do you meet up to qualifying to be considered personally loved by God. You see, it's one thing for us to love God personally, it's another thing for Him to love us personally. Now, God always loves us impersonally. But personal love from God to us is where the individual reaches that status where he is called, as Abraham was, a friend of God. And it is generally tantamount to maturity. It's the closest you can get. In fact, in maturity, there's no question that personal love from God is directed to you. But until then, it is impersonal. That explains John 3:16 and hundreds of other passages where the word love is used. So you develop a personal love for God the Father, which includes occupation with the person of Christ and understanding the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Point two, people in general are the object of active virtue. This is the function of impersonal love and the willingness to forgive others. My wife and I were just talking this evening about people who are, or better yet, people who get involved in various campaigns. I have found over the years, outside of those that are in Christ, I have found over the years, when you analyze it, that people that get involved in various campaigns generally do so to cover up their own guilt. And for example, the ex-rapist that has a, he now has a halfway house for all ex-rapists. He's somehow trying to do amends, you see. The ex-drug dealer. Even this guy, and I didn't know it until today, this guy in New York who recently committed suicide, who was involved with the homeless. What? Mitch whatever his name was. Who? Snyder? Does it matter? That guy, you know. Anyway, Mitch Snyder. All right, you say, well, he was doing a great work, but did you know? Did you know that he was an ex-con? He was a criminal that had been sent away to prison. His wife, very, very lovingly and supportively, came to him on regular visiting hours, brought him all kinds of things to sustain him and make it that much easier for him. I understand they had a child or two. The minute he got out of prison, he left his wife and went into this venture. You see, all you have to do is qualify an individual on the basis of their worth. Where does the ministry to the homeless begin? At home. And the Word of God says the man that doesn't take care of his children is worse than a non-believer. How can you get worse than a non-believer? A man that does not supply for his family is worse than an infidel. An infidel there meaning a non-believer. First and foremost in the life of a male, of the man, of the relationship, is to supply that which is necessary for the stability of that household. Now I realize in the time in which we live, it is necessary for a lot of women to work. I personally would rather have it otherwise, but then I'm a realist as well as an idealist. Idealistically speaking, it'd be wonderful if the woman could stay at home and raise the children. That should be her primary occupation. Some women don't want to stay home and raise the children because they don't like the children. And they're glad to get away from the children. Well, that woman should have had something tied when she was four. And he should have never found out what it was for. You have to qualify it. You're not going to stay home and raise your children. If you intend to go to work or pursue a career, don't have any children. And that's why we have all of these rotten little bratty bastards running around doing what they're doing. Why? Because they have no supervision. They even got a name for them now. They call them latchkey kids. What kind of nonsense is that? What's happened to our society? That's what's happened to our society. You see, Satan is having a field day. He knows the only way you can destroy a nation is through the family. If you destroy the marriage relationship and the family unit, you have no nation. See, everybody that's anybody that has any kind of thinking knows that no foreign power is going to try to take us over militarily. That's absurd. What I forgot to tell you the other day is on this show I was watching, they said that there are enough handguns, rifles, and shotguns in the United States of America alone to supply every family in the nation at least 3 weapons. Or was it 2? Every person in the United States with 2 weapons. That's a lot of weapons. So you say, well, we don't have much of an army. Oh, really? Now, if you're here tonight and you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I don't have any. Well, I have yours. Of course, I just lost 3 in the last burglary, so I guess I still have yours. And I know others that do too, so. People in general are the object of active virtue. You see, when you put God first, then you can be totally relaxed around people. Look, if you can't have a personal relationship with God, if you can't have a personal love for God, how are you going to have an impersonal love for people? You're going to want everybody to qualify for your great love. And you see, there are some people here at Westside that have never understood that principle. I suspect there are some people here at Westside that don't understand grace. Every so often you hear somebody say, well, you know, I was so disappointed. I expected what? Say again? Disappointment comes from expectation, and expectation comes from the lack of grace orientation. Did you do what you did for recognition, or did you do what you did to please God? And if you did what you did to please God, you don't need man to recognize you. How long do you think I would stay here if I held my breath waiting for people recognition? You'd see a dead body here 19 years ago. Yeah, you see, after the first year, the honeymoon was over. Of course, 85% of the people left when I first came. But you see, 85% of 14 isn't much. So I could afford to lose that. So we started off with my family in the Cahoons. Actually, I take that back. We started off with my family and Diana. Jerry was still negative and all upset during that time. Well, he was. And of course, Brandy and... Well, most of the kids were... Well, Brandy was just born. And then John Titus came along. Well, that was a while after that yet. Yeah, I remember you were... Yes, sure. Timo was just born. Yeah, how far back we go? And here he is, a ranger, and fought in... in Panama, and the someday if I really get enough nerve, I'll tell you a story about the Falklands. Anyway, I'd be glad to tell you in private. I'll not ever tell you in public. People are, in general, the object of active virtue. And this, of course, is impersonal love and, notice, and forgiveness of others. If you're not willing to forgive others that have wronged you, you're going to carry around that mental attitude grudge the rest of your life. It isn't worth it. A lot of people have said things about me. It wasn't but a week ago, less than a week ago, I heard of somebody saying something about me that wasn't true. So what? I know it isn't true. That's all that matters. And unless I had to testify in a court of law, I wouldn't have to get any supporting witnesses. So I'm not going to run around and try to gather up a whole crowd. Or like some of you, when you get upset, you always call the weakest people in the church and start crying on their shoulder. There was a conspiracy here about 20 years ago. It was a riot. I mean, it was really a riot. They forgot that Pam was my daughter. And so they included her in the conspiracy. And they started talking about me. And then she says, "Whoa! That's my dad." And then they went, you know. Because we call those people the flatheads. Because they kept... It was something like that at camp, if I remember correctly, about hitting your head. Oh, it was John Hentz, yeah, okay. About the wieners. Got it now, it's all coming back. Let me think about that a while. Point three, marriage and romance is the object of active virtue. So you see, it starts with God, that is the Father. Then you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. You understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You have an impersonal love for mankind and a forgiving attitude for those that have wronged you. Then you're ready for marriage. You're ready for romance. Otherwise, you're simply going on panic. You know, some parents actually tell their daughters, "Well, you're past your teens now. You're going to end up an old maid. Don't you ever do that." This gal properly is waiting and keeping herself for her right man, and that's great. And I'm all for it. Now, I don't care if she's 35 before she meets him and they decide to marry. I'm sure that I could get support on this next statement. Many, many a parent wish that they had waited. Many and many a woman wish that they had waited before they'd gotten married. And I'll include the guys in that too. It's a rare circumstance when two people marry young and it lasts. If a girl is married before she is 17, the odds are like 1 out of 12,000. Maybe even higher than that. Every so often, you know, people, they come to me and they say, "Well, you know, you and your wife got married when she was in her teens and you were just barely out of yours." Well, am I a standard? Well, look how successful you... Oh, really? You want to go back and relive those years with us? And if it wasn't for the fact that the both of us were so absolutely sold out for the cause of Christ and doctrine, it had never lasted. Never. You've got to be mentally stable. You have to be financially stable. You have to be physically stable. But see, people want to put their own order. They don't want God first. They're not interested in having personal love for God. They're not interested in occupation with Christ. They don't have any impersonal love. They're not forgiving, and yet they want to get married. You see, all of that is going to express itself in that marriage. And yet a lot of girls or a lot of guys have an ideal. They want a young Christian virgin girl. All right? So they marry a young virgin Christian girl who has placed God first. But they haven't. Are you going to have problems in that relationship? Certainly. Or he has the standard of God first, and she doesn't. You know what's ironic? How little they talk about it when they're dating. Why? Because they're in that butterfly stage. Hey, come back down and talk to me. Do you take this woman to be your... Yeah. Are you in love with her? Oh, please. You know, like slap, slap, slap. Thanks, I needed that. Now, can we talk? You know, that sort of thing. Operation Joan Rivers. Active virtue, then, is the function of impersonal love toward all. First John 4:10-11 says, in this is virtue love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And with what love did God love us impersonally? You don't think that God had personal love for the world when he sent his Son, do you? Personal love is based on reciprocation. How did the world reciprocate when his Son came into the world? He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. I don't know about you, but if somebody rejects my Son, they might as well reject me. And in a true friendship, in a true personal love friendship, when somebody rejects your friend, they've also rejected you. That's true friendship, not a friend who's just trying to get what they can out of the individual. That's Operation Leech. See, a leech will hang on until he sucks your blood, and then he's gone. Then there's another one rolling around in the Phoenix metropolitan area by it's called a kissing bug. It's a vampire. The old black critter. They showed it on TV last night. This guy's raising them over in Tempe. He's doing tests on them. And what they do is they attach themselves to the body and they literally draw blood out of you. That's what they live on. And then they excrete part of their saliva, and that can be deadly in some people. So he's working out an antitoxin for that. It's called the kissing bug. So you see, the kiss of death. It's an ugly looking thing, too. It looks like those hunchback bugs we have up north. You know, the ones that walk with their behinds up in the air? Like that? We call them hunchbucks. But it's about that long, and it's black, and it has a little kind of like a little snoot in the front. That's its, it looks like, well, that's what it grabs you with, and then just, it's just like a hypo. Starts in. That's vampire stuff. Leeches are bad enough. There are some people I know that are like ticks. You get around them and they just... And then they start in on you. Till they get fat enough and they drop off. Or you burn them. I like that. I'm going to write that down. Some people are like ticks. I didn't write it down. I've been using that illustration for years. Operation Leech, Operation Tick. The name even sounds awful. That'd be something to call somebody. What a tick. You know, the British have quaint little terms. I like their little terms. I don't particularly like the British, but I like their terms. One of them is twit. I like that. We don't have that. You know, we say jerk. They say, what a twit. You know, it even has that British sound to it. Or you can see twit and jerk, tick. It's a combo of the two. What a tick. Yeah, leeching on society. There are people like that, leeching on society. They live off other people. They live off a host. And the host oft times is not cognizant of the fact that this thing is on it. Dogs can actually die from having too many of those critters on them. Kills them. So why should we love one another? Because we have character. We have honor. We have integrity. If we don't, we can't. But you can't personally love everybody. I don't love communists. I don't love Castro. I don't love socialists. I don't like liberals. I don't love ticks. Or leeches either. I don't like people that take advantage of churches. I don't like people that take advantage of people. But you have them. But I can be impersonal toward them. I can love them impersonally. But no person. When I love somebody personal, it's reciprocal. I love my wife personally. Sometimes I love my children personally. No, I love my children personally because they have reciprocation. John is even developing that area. He's not here tonight. I can pick on him. And don't expect an 18-year-old to come bouncing into the house telling you how much he loves you. That's the last thing in the world he's interested in. He wants, first of all, he's been working all day. He wants to take a bath or a shower. Then the next thing he's interested in is, what's for tonight? Feed my stomach. Then he's going to live his life. Then somewhere along the line, you might say something like to your boy or girl, so-and-so, your mom and I sure love you. Well, we love you too. They're gone. See? Well, see you later. Love you. See? Uh-huh. Sure. Real. Oh, depth. Isn't that real deep stuff? Mmm. Don't bank on it. Okay? Don't live your life on the worth of that love. But then all of a sudden, at about 25 or 26, they come over and they put their arms around you and they start telling you things that you think maybe the kid's going crazy. Or maybe you're going crazy. But they actually begin to show an expression of gratitude and love for you. And then they give you something without expecting anything. It's not like this. Here. Up to a certain age, that's the way it is. Here, Mom. I even did that in our marriage. Ask my wife how many handguns I bought her for her birthday. She says, what am I going to do with all these? Oh, you'll find something there. I ended up with all of them. Up to a certain age, I used to get my mother cherry chocolates for her birthday. She hates them. I love them. Okay? That's like me buying a bottle of my favorite beverage and bringing it over to your house and then inviting myself for the night. And give it to you as a gift. Now, this is for you and only for you. Now, when are you going to take the top off? See? That's the way we live our lives off time. And by the way, I should mention, I use the age 25. Some people in their 40s haven't outgrown that stage. They're still taken. We got a bunch of infants running around here, and they're past 40. Infants. Now look what I did, and nobody did anything for me. What? I mean, I never get any thanks. Hold your breath. And then a lot of people will be thankful that you're gone. And some people leave because they don't get recognition. Let me tell you something. That's when they get recognition. Thank you, Father. Get them out of here. We don't need people like that. Don't you understand that? They're not here to serve. They're here to take. There's no grace involved in statements like that. The Father doesn't look down and say, I gave you my son. Now what are you going to do for me? What is this, a deal? Let's make a deal? No, he said, I give you my son. And I don't ask anything from you. And I'll tell you what. You give me an inch and I'll give you 20 miles of blessing. You give me your life and I'll straighten it out. And I'll give you blessing like you never believed possible. Because you see, your eye has never seen, nor has your head ever thought, nor has it ever entered into your mind what I've prepared for those people that love me. You ever hear that before? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. The famous love chapter. This love chapter, by the way, is impersonal love. Love is forbearing and kind. Impersonal love is not jealous. Impersonal love does not brag. Are you a bragger? I go around telling people of all your great accomplishments and what a great person you are. And you pull out your thumb and there's a plum, you know, that sort of thing. Isn't that the way the story goes? And then what did he conclude by saying? What a good boy I am. Actually, it's am I, for the rhyme's sake. We got a lot of little Jack Horners sitting in the corner, playing with their pudding or whatever it is he was playing with. What was he playing with? Curds and whey? Christmas pie? What's the curds and whey? Oh, that's little, the girl, yeah, the spider. See, listen, I never had any of those things said to me when I was a kid. You say, aw. No, it was all Greek. I didn't understand it anyway. Who'd come up to me and say, little Jack Horner, sat in the corner? I'd say. So I heard Greek nursery rhymes. But my kids wouldn't understand Greek nursery rhymes, and so I had to rely upon my wife. And the ones, the two that I knew, she didn't say right. Why? Because she was from Iowa, and they'd always make things, barnyards and farms and chickens and so on. With us, it was cars and trees and buses and subways and so on. This little piggy, you know, little piggy business. Well, you want to see the places my wife took my kids. I've never been to those places. This little piggy went on the subway. Never mind, went to the barn. What barn? Personal love does not brag. Personal love is not, impersonal love is not arrogant. Love is not unmannerly. You know, it's amazing the lack of manners people have. Apparently, no one ever taught you about simple things like, you know, talking with food in your mouth? I know people that do that. I'm talking about adults. There they are, full mouth. Shut your mouth, slob. I'm trying to eat. It's obvious that commercials have no manners. Every time I sit down to eat, somebody's trying to get me to use a different tampon. I could care less about that. Or stop diarrhea. Come on. The worst one is that roach commercial. Black flag, there you are, ready to dig in, right? All of a sudden, look at these ugly creatures. I have an advantage. The TV's over here in our kitchen, but my wife is looking right at it, and she's the most squeamish thing in the world. Yeah, every other bite. Terrible. Now you say, why don't you turn it off? We're watching the news. Care less about Black Flag and the Roach Motel and all the rest of that stuff. Unmannerly. How about yawning? Is it unmannerly to yawn? No. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to cover your mouth. People don't know that. I see him here all the time. I can look clear down into your trachea. Some of you have cavities too, by the way. Awful. Chew gum in public. Manners. Basic manners. Not selfish. Not irritable. Oh, how about that one? Have you ever been irritable? So yeah, I spend the whole day that way. No, that's not impersonal love. See, look, impersonal love is based on you, the subject, your honor, your integrity, your relationship to God. How can you be irritable? Now, I realize there are times, we all have that. Last few days, my wife and I have not been feeling well. It was amazing. On Monday night, we had this stomach thing. It's not gone completely, but nevertheless, John was upstairs and listening to his radio. Oh, no, he had his tapes on. And I went upstairs to tell him to quiet it down. I opened the door. Now, normally, it's loud, and I just simply say to him, John, it's too loud. And he turns it down. This really got to me. No, seriously, it started, my big toe started going boom, 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 keeping time with the beat. And it went all the way up to my head, and I felt like I was going to explode. I said, John, shut it off. My tolerance of noise was, you know, so we were walking around the house. Hi, honey, how you doing? Hi. We had the television way down low. The dog barked, shut up. And he, you know, his bark really, I mean, you know, too loud. I never had that before. So you have times when you're irritable. And ladies, you know when that time is too. Then a woman going through menopause. Oh boy. Talk about irritable. Unless she's doctrinally oriented, then she's pleasant. Why? Because she recovers from that very quickly. She catches herself and says, in effect, doctrine first, God first. Love does not rejoice in injustice, but joyfully sides with the truth. Love can overlook faults. Love is full of hope. Full of truth. Love is full of endurance. Love never fails. But that's not personal love. It's impersonal. Point three, mandates for impersonal love can be given without mentioning the word love, as in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. You see, when you talk about doing away with something, it automatically brings something into focus. Love is the focus, and yet it's not mentioned. Listen to it. All bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander, must be removed along with all malice. But become kind toward one another, and forgive one another, just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. See, the word love isn't used. Kindness is used. Let me read that again. All bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander, must be removed along with all malice. But become kind toward one another. Forgive one another, just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. You see, when you're not willing to forgive somebody else, you're opening your life up for a lot of discipline. And then, of course, it can happen, but let me just give you a brief scenario, a hypothetical point of reference. Suppose you heard a voice from heaven saying, well, if that's your attitude, then I'm not going to forgive you either. And the next time you come to me and you rebound, I'm going to tell you no. I'm not interested. I say, well, he won't do that. Right. Why? Because of his integrity. Because of who and what God is. Why don't you try putting aside malice, putting aside slander, putting aside quarreling? Quarreling, by the way, has never solved a problem. Never. All it does is compound the problem. It isn't until you sit down rationally and quietly and peaceably and talk about it that you can solve the problem. But quarreling, arguing, anger, the fit of rage, throwing things, smashing things, isn't worth it. Some of you, by the way, aren't going to live very long at the rate you're going. And I'll tell you why. You harbor so much anger, you're just going to anger yourself to death. You harbor so much jealousy and vindictiveness, you're just going to bitter yourself to death. See, the one thing the body does not need is stress. Stress is the biggest agent of killing. It's the biggest murderer. And it's self-induced. We bring it upon ourselves. God has provided for us what to take care of stress? Faith rest. Oh, no. No. We won't use that. We'd rather worry about it. We'd rather get all upset. More people have lost their health as a result of stress. It isn't physiological. But the body can't take it. It says, hey, I've had it. Can you imagine, like Tori, her heartbeat at one point was up around 145, close to 150 beats per minute. Hey, that's not healthy. And then skipping every third or fourth beat. Doctor says it's probably stress. Stress has caused more illnesses in people than they ever realized. And there's no excuse for the believer. None whatever. Oh, true concern, I have no problem with that, but that's not going to cause stress. But worry is. You ever play one of these little games? This is a little mind game. I play it. Let me play it with you. Okay, let's play a game. I have to see somebody tomorrow, and that somebody that I'm going to see is somebody that I don't really want to see because they don't like me. I'm going to have a confrontation with that individual. Or I've got to see my boss tomorrow when I go into his office. Well, I don't know if he's going to give me a raise or fire me. Well, if he says this, then I'll say that. Here's the game. And then he'll say this, and then I'll say that. And then he'll say this, and then I'll say that, and you get yourself all worked up. Nothing's happened yet. This is still the day before. You haven't even walked in the stupid office yet. And you've already fought this thing out. And finally, you threw down your whatever it was, and you say, that's the way I feel about it, I quit. So now you walk into the office, eyes flaring, see? Or eyes glaring, nostrils flaring, fire breathing out of your mouth. Guy says, sit down a minute. What do you want? See, you've already fought this thing out. You're not relaxed. Or you spent the whole night thinking about it. Didn't get a night's sleep once. See, here's what happens. Stress causes sleepless nights. If you have enough sleepless nights, you're going to die. The body's just going to say, oh, you don't want to sleep? Oh, you don't want to sleep tonight? Oh, you don't want to sleep tomorrow night? Oh, the next night? Okay, I'll tell you what, Friday, permanent sleep. Body says, I'm going to sleep whether you like it or not. The only thing is, I'm not going to wake up. Some of you are killing yourselves. You've never learned how to relax. Whether it be people or circumstances. Is there any woman here tonight that when you go out your door, you're convinced that there's somebody that's going to assault you in the bushes? How stupid. Now you say, no, but there might be. Sure, there might be, but let's worry about it before we go out. Let's really get upset. Let's crank it up. Honey, would you go out there and check? I think there might be somebody in the bushes. Well, any guy married to that kind of a woman, I'll tell you, he's not gonna last long himself. She'll wear him out just checking bushes. I mean, being paranoid is one thing. Being relaxed is another. And whatever happened to God's protection? Oh, well. No, you see, worry about it. That really takes the place. And it destroys you. So let's worry about stopping in time. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.